Amen. What a blessing that was, and what a great time we've already had just being in the Lord's house this morning. I trust that ministered to you. And I trust that you have taken that one way that leads to heaven through Jesus Christ and His Son alone. And if you have, you can rejoice this morning when you hear a song sung like that, because that is just a great blessing to understand that we are headed to heaven if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, today can be the day of salvation. So let me encourage you this morning, and what a blessing it is to be in the Lord's house. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings in chapter 6 this morning, 2 Kings chapter 6, and fascinating passage of Scripture that the Lord gives to us on the life of Elisha. Elisha, the prophet that follows after Elijah, and what a great ministry he had here on this earth, and a great way that God used him. And we're going to study this passage this morning, 2 Kings chapter 6, and if you found your place in your Bible, if you'd stand out of respect for God's Word and out of the reading of God's Word this morning, and we'll read verses 1 down through verse 7, and then we will pray, and then you can be seated this morning. We'll get into the message. Let's read verses 1 down through verse 6 of, or verse 7 of 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee, and he put it out his hand and took it." I want to preach to you a message entitled this morning, Iron Doesn't Swim. Iron doesn't swim. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we are again thankful for the opportunity to be in your house and to gather here this morning. And I pray that you'd be with the preaching of your word today as we highlight this passage of Scripture and look to it to find out what you would have us to learn from it. I thank you so much for the music this morning and how it's prepared our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for the people that have gathered here today. And I pray that now you would just be with the message and use it in our hearts and our lives. I pray as you use me as your mouthpiece this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit and with your power to preach your word. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. Again, a fascinating story that God gives us to, in the Scripture, one of the miracles of Elisha, God's prophet. And we see there in verse 1 that these sons of the prophets, really what we could kind of liken this to today was a Bible college where these men were training under the prophet Elisha, training for ministry. And they came to Elisha because they had a problem. They had outgrown their living quarters. The place that they had was too small for them. God was blessing and God's work was advancing there in that time. And so they had gone to Elisha and they had asked permission of Elisha if they could go and build a bigger building, a building program, if you will. And so Elisha gives them the permission and he actually goes with them at their request. And the Bible says they went down to the Jordan River, and on the banks of the Jordan, they would have been very large trees, very nourished by the water of the Jordan River. And they began to chop down trees there. They began to use axes and chop down trees. And the Bible says one of these men, while he was swinging his axe, the axe head flew off the handle. And it flew into the midst of the Jordan River, and we see there he has a great problem because this was not his axe. He had borrowed it, and he needed to no doubt return it. And yet we see the miracle of God as God allows that axe head to float from the bottom of that river up to the top of the Jordan River. And he was able to take that and put it back to the axe and go back to work. And as I look to this story, understand this is more than just a neat story that God gives to us from His Word. I believe this morning, and I think most of you believe, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. There's a reason God has recorded this story in Scripture. And I want to very briefly this morning just kind of go through this story and highlight several things and make some application this morning that I think will be a help and a blessing as we've gathered here today. Would you first of all look in verse 1 at the advancement of God's work in difficult times? The advancement of God's work in difficult times. We mentioned there in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is true straight for us. What we see there is that God's work was going forward. And God's hand of blessing was upon this Bible college, if you will. These men, and listen, the Bible tells us that these men were gaining and growing, and their numbers were growing, and they were excited about this. And God was doing a great work, and God was advancing their cause there, and the need for this place was larger living quarters. Now I want to mention that these sons of the prophets, there were many of these schools that met throughout the land of Israel in that time. This was not the only school like this. They were all over that region, and Elisha the prophet, he would come to them and he would somewhat instruct them, much like someone going to Bible college and preparing for ministry. And can I say these were exciting times for that school of the sons of the prophets there? I mean, they had had no doubt a recent influx of people that wanted to come and train for the ministry and to do what God had called them to, and no doubt there was an exciting time for them. God's hand of blessing was upon them. And so the need of this particular school was that of room. They needed bigger living quarters. They had outgrown the place that they had, and they needed to build something bigger. Now, I might remind you, though, where we're at in history, in the time of events that this story comes to us in the Bible. We're in the midst of the divided kingdom of Israel. And many of you are familiar with the idea of the divided kingdom, the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And I want you to think back to the 10 northern tribes of Israel and think about this. During the divided kingdom, there was not one godly king in the northern tribes. Not one godly king at all. And yet this group, this school happens to be meeting in the northern land of Israel. I mean, understand this. We're dealing with a very ungodly and wicked time in the land of Israel. In fact, just a few chapters ago, Ahab had been king. He had been the king, and we understand Ahab to be the most wicked king that ever ruled Israel. His wife Jezebel is still alive, and she's still very much in the picture. After Ahab died, his son Ahaziah was the king for a short time. And then his son Jehoram was a king for existing king at this time. And I'm just simply saying, listen, this was a very difficult and a very dark time to minister in the land of Israel. If you remember back to Elijah the prophet, just at the end of 1 Kings there, he's in the cave and he's hiding from Jezebel. And remember what he says? He says, I can't even find one other person left in Israel that's not bowed the knee to Baal. Understand how difficult the times were, and yet God's encouraging word comes back to Elijah and says, yes, there are 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But I guess what I'm trying to get you to understand is, listen, this was a very dark time in the land of Israel, and yet we see God's work advancing. We see God's hand of blessing upon these sons of the prophets, even in the midst of dark times. And I want to say this morning, listen, in the midst of dark times today, God's work is alive and well here on this earth. And we ought to be encouraged by that as Christians this morning. Listen, I understand this. There's never been a time when it seems like our nation has turned their back on God quite like it has in the day and age in which we live in. We look at the decisions that have been made and the laws that have been passed, and we look at the administration and the way things are they're leading our country, and we wonder, listen, where is God in the midst of this? And yet I want you to understand this morning that God's work is alive and well, no matter what we may see with our eyes or hear with our ears, God is still at work today. Amen. Listen, understand this morning, God is not up in heaven today wondering how things are going to turn out. He's not wondering what's going to happen with the United States of America. Understand this, God already knows. And God already has the future, God already has the victory, and God's work and God's word will continue to go forward. Listen, you read the New Testament, all the New Testament is about Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus Christ speaking to Peter, he says, thou art Peter. And then he points back to himself and he says, but upon this rock I will build my church. And then he gives the promise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a promise for us to understand this morning. Listen, we may be in the midst of dark times, but this is not time to sit back and worry. This is not time to sit back and wonder, God, what are you doing in this age? No, this is the time to get involved in the work of the Lord. Amen. And you can imagine these men. Everywhere they look, they see evil kings, and they see wickedness, and they see the worship of Baal and the wicked lifestyle. And yet they realized God's work was still alive and well. God's work was still going forward. And so we see the advancement of God's work in difficult times. But secondly, I want you to see the request that's made here. Look in the request in verse 2. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. So these sons of the prophets, they came to Elisha, and they said, listen, Elisha, you understand our problem. You've seen the living quarters. Would you give us permission as God's mouthpiece here on this earth to go and build a larger place. I see it's a request to go and do some work. Listen, understand this. The sons of the prophets could have gone to Elisha and they could have said, you know, Elisha, would you pray that God would provide us a bigger building? Or they could have even said, God, would you please provide us a bigger building? But understand this, these men were ready to go and do some work. Sometimes, listen, if we're not careful, we can simply just sit there and pray. And listen, I am all for prayer. God has given us a wonderful tool in the gift of prayer. And sometimes we might pray something like this, God, would you please allow my friend to get saved? God, would you please allow my neighbor to get saved? Or God, would you please intervene in this situation and bless their... And listen, while we can pray and while it's a wonderful thing to pray and we ought to bathe everything in prayer, maybe God's speaking to you saying, why don't you go and witness to them? Why don't you get involved in the work that I've called you to do? And so we see that these men here, they were getting involved in the work. They realized this was their heart's prayer, that God would provide something for them, but there was a willingness to do the work. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. And it says, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Understand that phrase there, every man. Every one of the sons of the prophets was to be involved in this work. This was not just a few guys getting together and going to work. No, this was all of them collectively realizing this is what we need to do. And there was some unity in that. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. What a blessing when we have unity in the church. And yet we see here these sons of the prophets, they're unified. They're going to do the work and the idea of every man. And I want to encourage you this morning, church and Christian, understand this, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Listen, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll begin to build grandstands on the side and we'll sit in those grandstands and we can cheer somebody on as they're running the race and we can be real good at patting them on the back. But listen, there's no time for us to sit on the sidelines. It's time for every man to get involved in the work of the Lord. Every person that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and is a member of a local New Testament Baptist church, listen, God has a work for you to do. Amen. We must not be content to sit on the sidelines. And every one of these men got involved. And what, let me just tell you and help you understand what a wonderful opportunity God gives to us to be involved in His work. Amen. As Jesus was speaking to Peter, He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The very next verse He says, and I have given unto thee the keys of the kingdom. He says, I've enabled you so that you can labor for me, so that you can preach the word of God, and so that you can see souls saved and people baptized and discipled, and you can be involved in something so much bigger than yourself. So we see it was a request for these men to do some work. And I want to say this morning, you'll miss so much when you're content just to sit back and relax and watch someone else do the work of the Lord. And God allows us to be involved in that. We see it's a request to work, but it's also a request for the prophet to come with them. Look in verse 3. The Bible says, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. I love that thought there because Elisha was willing to go with them and willing to labor with them. Listen, there was nothing too small or too menial for the Elisha to do. And again, in the work of the Lord, listen, if God calls us to do something, maybe we'd be willing just to jump right in and do what God's called us to do. There's nothing too small in the labor for God's work for us to do if it's for Him. And so we see it's a request for the prophet to come with him, and Elisha did go. But also see that Elisha was God's prophet. He was God's mouthpiece. And here's what I want you to see from this verse right here. These men valued so much the words of God that they didn't want to be without Him. They realized, listen, we've got victory happening here and the work of God is going forward. And this is not a time to be without God's mouthpiece. And they begged of Elisha that he would go with them so that they would have God's man with them as they built that building. Oh, I trust that we'll see God's work go forward in our lives. I trust that we'll see victories, but may I remind you, listen, sometimes on the heels of victory, we're very quick to sit back and congratulate ourselves for what God has done in our lives. And if we're not careful, sometimes we can take credit for that. And yet I want to remind you of the words of Paul. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and see what Paul said about the victories that God gives to us in our lives. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. You study the life of the Apostle Paul, and you would see that Paul saw victory many different places in many different ways. God used him to reach people, and Paul said this, listen, if I've gained a victory, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of his power working in me. But then Paul asks this question in verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? Where does the victory come from, Paul is saying? Who brings the victory in our lives? Who is sufficient for these things? Is it the work that I'm willing to do? And he answers in chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul says, listen, if I'm going to victor, and if I'm going to have victory, it's because Jesus Christ gives me the ability to do it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to understand this morning, I trust we'll see victories, and what a great blessing it is. I've trusted it's an awesome thing to see that God is using us and God is doing a great work in our lives and that the advancement of God's work is going on. But wait, may we never forget who we're laboring for. May we never forget where that victory comes from. And these men, as God's work was going forward, they wanted God's man with them because they realized victory comes from God. God's the one that gives us victory. And so we see the advancement of God's work and we see the request here. But I want you to then see the challenge that we find in this passage of Scripture. The challenge that sometimes comes when we're laboring for God. The Bible says in verse 4, so he went with them, speaking of Elisha. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. So they get there to the banks of the Jordan River, and they begin to take those axes out, and they begin to cut down the trees that are there. And I can imagine some of the excitement and the rejoicing that's going on there, because for this is the physical manifestation of God's work going forward for them. And I trust that all of us in our times and in our lives see moments when God uses us. Remember the first time that God used you? And you realize, listen, this is something so much bigger than myself. And God's power and God's ability was on your life in order for you to go forward. And I see much of the rejoicing that these men are having here as they're there at the Jordan River and they're just laboring for God. And God is using them and allowing them to be involved in something that was so much bigger than themselves. You can imagine the camaraderie as the work is being done there. As every man is taking an axe and every man is laying that axe to a tree. But then we see verse 5. I want you to look at this verse. The Bible says, but as one was felling a beam, one that was involved in the work of the Lord, one that was there seeing victory happen. The Bible says, as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, I love this verse because here's what you see leading up to this verse. You see the big picture, don't you? You see God's work going forward. I mean, it's an exciting time for these sons of the prophets. And you see many of them involved in the overall picture and God's work going forward. But verse 5 then zeroes in on one person. One person who was met with a very serious challenge in their lives. And as I began to study this, it became very clear to me, listen, in the grand scheme of things, losing one axe wasn't really that big of a deal. I mean, there was probably dozens of the sons of the prophets, and the work was going to continue to go on. And probably for everybody else, this really wasn't that big of a deal. And yet for one man, it was a very big deal. And I'm encouraged as I read this passage to understand that, listen, while God's work continues to go forward, and while the big picture, listen, God is advancing, individuals sometimes are met with challenges in their lives. And I'm encouraged by the fact that God cares about us as individuals, and God cares about the bigger picture and the work that's going on, but God cares about our individual needs in our lives. Amen. And we see here a man that is met with a great challenge. And again, in the big picture, not really that big of a deal. But to him, it's a huge deal. He says, alas, it was borrowed. He certainly didn't have the money to replace this. If he did, he wouldn't have had to borrow the axe in the first place. And it was a big deal to him. And I want to say this morning, anytime we're involved in working with the Lord, we will face challenges in our lives. We'll face those times in our lives, those challenges in which maybe just somehow, some way meant to stall us from continuing and focusing on the work that God's called us to do. And yet I don't believe that really this axe head flying off was sent by God to judge this man. I mean, after all, it seems like he's doing what God's called him to do. And you'd actually read the book of the law there in the books of the law there in the beginning of the Bible. There was some provision for if you were swinging an axe and the axe head fell off and it hit somebody and killed them. There was provisions there in the law for this type of thing. And so we understand that maybe because of the tools that they had in that day that this was something that was somewhat common. And yet for this man, it was just simply a challenge for him as he was faithfully involved in doing the work of the Lord. And yet I understand this. We can be involved in the work of the Lord. And we can just be doing what God has called us to do on a daily basis. And we can be faithfully doing that. And yet sometimes there are challenges that will arise in our lives. Difficulties. Times of trouble in our lives in which they're maybe sent, maybe even by the devil, to discourage us and distract us from going forward. Notice this challenge could have caused the prophet to quit. He could have said, I'm of no more use here. I don't have an axe. I mean, I have a handle for an axe, but that's not going to do me any good. And it could have been enough to send him home. I'm going back where I came from. But notice, it didn't. This man went to Elisha. He went to God's man and he cried out to him. And I want you to finally see this morning the miracle. Look what the Bible says in verse 6. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. You see, we understand this. Elisha was God's representative. Elisha's power was not Elisha's power. It was God's power manifest in the life of Elisha. In fact, if you'd study Elijah and you'd study Elisha and even the apostles and the miracles that God allowed them to do, understand this, Elisha didn't have the ability and his own power to do this. Elisha didn't have the power to raise that axe head from the bottom of the Jordan River. Understand, listen, this was representative of God's ability. It was representative of God's power. Here's what I want you to see from our story. Listen, God had enough power over the situation to take a difficulty while laboring for the Lord and turn it into a blessing. Take that which would be a challenge in working for the Lord and taking that and turning it into a blessing, because the Bible says the iron did swim. The iron did swim. Now listen, understand that iron floating goes against that which we understand to be probable, doesn't it? That which is possible. In fact, if we were to talk about that idea, listen, as far as we know and as far as we understand, iron doesn't swim. In fact, if we all went down to maybe the Geist Reservoir, or we went to the White River, or even in your neighborhood, maybe a pond that's there, and we all took turns throwing iron into the water, every one of us is going to see that iron sink to the bottom of the water. And we might say this morning, iron doesn't swim. In fact, if you were there and you were watching this miracle take place, you might have stood there and said, probably like some of the other sons of the prophets, I don't believe it. That's not possible. Which brings us really to the title of our message today, Iron Doesn't Swim. Unless, of course, the Lord gets involved. Amen. Unless, of course, the Lord takes that which is impossible and makes it possible. Because listen, I'm here to tell you that I don't believe this story is in here to teach us that iron has the physical abilities and the attributes to be able to float on top of water, because we understand that's not the case. And we would say this, iron doesn't swim except if the Lord gets involved. Except if the Lord gets involved and takes that which seems to be impossible and makes it possible. And here's us Christians where we might just get a little bit excited, because you go back to the scriptures and you see time after time where God takes that which is impossible and makes it possible. When God would take iron that everyone knows does not swim, and yet God says, yes, I can make it swim. I can make it float from the bottom of the Jordan River to the top. No doubt his ability is represented throughout Scripture. One of the things that the children of Israel, why they struggled so mightily, is because they didn't place their faith and trust in the Lord to do that which they thought was impossible. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78, I want you to see passage of scripture that we see here from God's word. Solomon chapter 78, the Bible gives us this passage. It's really the history of the children of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness, and some of their history and how God worked on their behalf. And the Bible says in verse 19, speaking of the children of Israel, it says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I understand the children of Israel have already seen the plagues. They've already seen God's mighty hand lead them out of Egypt. Listen, you guarantee that they thought that was an impossibility? 400 and some years of bondage, and they thought that was an impossibility? Absolutely. And yet they'd seen God take that which was impossible and make it possible. They'd seen God part the Red Sea and take that which they thought was impossible and make it possible. They had seen God provide them manna, and they'd seen God provide for them water time after time after time again. And yet the question here, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? This is speaking of the meat that they so longed for. And listen, as Moses spoke to them and said, God will send meat, they're thinking, you're joking. Can God really do that? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, let me ask you this question. Can God make iron swim? Because that's an impossibility as well. And can God lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Because as far as we know, that's an impossibility. And yet we ask this question here, the children of Israel would ask this question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Or maybe we might want to ask this question this morning. Can God take a heart that is so stone cold towards the things of God? And can God melt that heart? Because I may be talking to someone in here this morning, and listen, you're involved in laboring in the work of the Lord. And God has used this church, and God is using the preaching of His Word to speak to your heart, and God has done some amazing things in your heart. And yet in your mind, as you're involved in laboring for the Lord, your mind is on one person. Because you realize how much they could benefit by God's Word. And you realize how much of a work God could do for them in their lives. And while you're faithfully just working for the Lord and laboring for Him, it seems to be a challenge in your life. And I ask you this question, can God take that heart that's so stone cold, and turn it into a heart that melts for God? Because maybe it's a husband in here that's praying for a wife. Or maybe a wife praying for a husband, or maybe a parent praying for a child, or maybe a parent praying for their parent, or a grandparent, or a coworker. And you might ask yourself this question, can God do that? And yet I might ask you that question again, well, can God make iron swim? Can God do that which seems impossible? Because the Bible seems to tell us in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 that God can take that heart that's made of stone and God can change it into a fleshly heart, a heart that pumps and burns for God. Because God can take that which is impossible and make it possible. Or we might ask ourselves this question this morning. Can God make streams in the deserts of this life? Can God provide water in the midst of a dry and a barren land? Because again, there may be someone here today. And listen, you're doing what God's called you to do. You're laboring for God weekly on a weekly basis. You're faithful to attend church, and yet it seems to be such a pressing need in your life. Something that you're waiting for God to provide. And sometimes, listen, if we're not careful and we're very honest with each other, we can feel like we're just in the midst of a dry and barren wilderness. And listen, we know God's real. We've seen evidences of that. But we're just in need of a touch of God in our lives. And you might ask yourself this question, can God do that? Can God provide in the midst of a wilderness? Can God provide blessings? Can God meet this need? And yet I'd have you to go over to Isaiah chapter 41. I want you to see this because it's a powerful passage of Scripture showing our God's ability. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 17. The Bible says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Oh, what a precious promise that we have from Scripture, that God will not forsake His children. The Bible goes on to say in verse 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine, the box tree together. Look at verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. And yet we might ask ourselves that question over and over again. Can God do this in my life? Because this area seems like it's an impossibility. Can God provide where there's a need? Can God take that loved one in their heart of stone and melt it? Can God make iron swim? And listen, we would stand there and we'd say, well, iron doesn't swim. But again, if the Lord gets involved, that which seems impossible becomes possible. And listen, one of the great blessings of our life is that we can have a hope in a God that can do that which seems impossible. And I want to encourage you this morning. As long as you have life in your lungs and breath in your lungs, as long as there's a God that sits on a throne in heaven, you'll never be without hope for what He can do in the impossible situations of this life. You'll never lose that hope. I want you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, and I want to read this final verse, and we'll be finished this morning. The Bible says, "Therefore said he, Elisha," speaking to this man who had lost the axe head, and now it's sitting on top of the Jordan River. An amazing thing. "Therefore said he, take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. And as far as we know, that's the end of our story. But I don't think it's a stretch to believe that that man took that axe head, walked right back over to that tree that he was working on, picked up that handle, and reattached that axe head and went right back to work, cutting down the tree to help the work of God go forth. Because he realized, listen, this is what God would have me to do. And here's what you see in this passage. You see an example of faithfulness. Just a man faithfully laboring for the Lord. In the midst of his challenge, the situation that may have been sent, maybe possibly to get him to quit, we don't know. You see a man just faithfully doing what God has called him to do. And I want to say this morning. The Bible tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God requires faithfulness this morning for His children. And here you see the example of a man of God just doing what God has called him to do, and yet the challenge that comes on, and God meets that need. And he just goes back and he continues to labor for the Lord. And yet we'd see that piece of iron. And we'd say this, iron doesn't swim except for when God gets involved. And he can take that, whether it's iron on the bottom of the Jordan River, or maybe it's some other situation in your life, and you're faithfully just laboring for God on a weekly basis. And God says, listen, just give it to me. I can take that which is impossible, and I can make it possible. And listen, the hope that we have in our God will get us through some very, very difficult times and allow us just to continue to faithfully labor for Him here on this earth. The iron doesn't swim unless God makes it swim.